Turkey, ministering there. And today is going to be a little bit more like teaching, so I need you guys to take notes. A lot of people today take notes on their smartphone, so take out your smartphone. This is one time it's legal. If you see your neighbor like playing one of those games, what we call like Clash of Clans, yeah, I don't play it, so hit them, okay, with a love tap. But we want you to take notes because really a lot of what today, you're going to hear this today, probably going to, you know, hopefully impact or help you, influence you in some way. But the impact is really going to come afterwards if you can put these principles into action. We'll start with the dad joke. How many of you are afraid of bats? Okay, those things are just weird. They're like mice that fly during the night and hang upside down, if you ever look at one really close. Did you know that bats are not actually blind? You know that term, blind as a bat. That's how they can hit the ball. Okay, some of you are getting, some of you are like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Today we're going to talk about fear, overcoming fear. Let's see, Abigail, right? You're going to be doing the, okay, I'll do the sound for you. I'd just like to confess that I personally do struggle with some fears. Anybody else out there? A little bit here and there. It's crazy, huh? In seminary, as I was struggling with fear, my roommate, John Park, gave me this verse, Isaiah 41:10. This one was awesome for me. So do not fear, for I am with you. That's God talking to me, talking to you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen? Amen. Amen. This past couple of years, the Lord gave me this verse from Isaiah 17, and mostly verse 7, but we'll look at verse 8. Blessed is the one or the man or woman who does not fear, the one who has confidence in the Lord. I like the next part. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. That's like when situations get bad. The leaves are still always green. It has no worries in the year of drought. Circumstances are bad and never fails to bear fruit. Saying that fear can stop you from producing fruit, living for God, being who He's created you to be. But the one who trusts in God, the one who overcomes that fear, will bear fruit. In my journal, I've written things like that. This, God speaking to me. God, what do you want to say to me? Kurt, don't feel guilty. Trust in me. Have confidence in me and move forward. I have a lot of versions that say, don't fear. Keep going forward. Too many of us start retreating, you know what I mean? Another insert says here from God, don't be afraid to do what you need to do for me. I think I was watching that Dunkirk movie. I got this one from Winston Churchill. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Press on. Soul care, which we've been studying, Pastor Young has been introducing to us, Rom Reiner. This is chapter 6, if you have the book. It's overcoming fear. One of the most common commands in Scripture is the command, don't fear. You hear things that are like this, don't fear, don't be afraid, I am with you. And if God thinks it's that important to make it the most common fear, He must know that you and I struggle with fear. And so He wants to talk to us a lot about that today. This topic is really large, so I have to give you more of a summary aspect of it, or else we're going to be here, and we're all probably going to be here a little long. You know, somebody wave at me, like, go to the next site, Pastor Kurt. I'll try to keep my clock out here watching it. Two definitions of fear. First, number one, fear, response or emotion to danger. Write that down. It's very simple. You're like, I know that. That's right. Second, fear is very important, or definition is very important too, a reverence. I got this from Merriam-Webster Dictionary. They still have in there, even online, especially towards God. That's awesome. These two understandings of the definitions are important. Why are they important? Fear, or a response to emotional danger, moves us towards a place of safety, right? If you have a healthy fear, then you will keep yourself in a healthy place. If there is a bear, close, you will back away. You will clap. You will make noise. You will do something to place yourself in a safe place. And that is good. The second definition, understanding, reacting to it is important. A reverence is important. Why? Because it moves us towards a proper interaction or response for something's attributes. When I was young, I had a pocket knife. I think it was 8 years old. I was making a log cabin out of sticks. And as I'm making this log cabin, all of a sudden the pocket knife goes shut on my finger. Slices my finger. Blood is dripping. I am starting to sweat. Run for the house. I have a healthy respect or fear for the attributes of a sharp object. We should. The same, if there was a bear, you would have a respect. And this is now putting fear and wisdom together, which we know God tells us. Is that a healthy understanding of a bear, its strength, its power, will place us in a safe place, in a safe interaction with God. God is holy. God is mighty. God is powerful. We will be in a safe place, at a place of distance, a place of reverence, a place of holiness, of purity. Our actions and reactions are proper with a healthy fear. And then we're able to come close by the blood of Jesus. Full honor and glory of healthy fear. When I was first married, it was only a year, my wife and I went to the Smoky Mountain National Park, and Smoky Mountain National Parks are known for their black bears. In fact, people drive around the park, and whenever there's cars stopped, they call it a bear jam. It's not like bear, like jam you spread on bread. It's like a traffic jam of cars because people are getting out and seeing bears. Now, the thing you need to know about bears are pretty an object, an animal to reverence. It has power. I mean, when an animal can run 40 to 50 kilometers per hour, I knew a guy once at the UC site, he was like, yeah, I think I could outrun a bear. I was like, I'd love to see that. Lunch meat. They can climb. Like, oh, how am I going to escape? I'm going to climb a tree. No, they're almost like a squirrel. A huge squirrel. And the tree can only be this big, and they'll skimmy up that thing because of their sharp claws. They smell you. They said that they can smell carcasses, you know, in the direction of the wind up to 20 miles away. These are an animal to be reverenced. And my wife, as we're driving through this, she's like, man, I hope I see a bear. I want to see a bear. I'm like, okay. You're like, do you understand bears? I'm trying to have this conversation with her. I know you're from Taipei, the city. I don't think they have bears in the city. And all of a sudden, there's a bear jam. And she knows there's a bear sighting. She throws open the door in her flip-flops, in her Taiwan outfit, and starts running towards the bear. I'm like, bride of 1 year, come back. I married you because I love you. And I thought it's over. You know, bear meat. We actually had to have a long talk about this episode of the way that she was not keeping healthy boundaries and respect, a perspective, an understanding of a certain awe and a reverence for certain things that we need to fear. I had to bear with her. Thank you. Sorry, I had to put that one in. I know it's bad. Okay, two types of fear. One, healthy fear. Two, unhealthy fear. So today we're going to talk a lot about that unhealthy aspect of fear. Now, to understand if it's healthy or unhealthy, we need to go through a test. This is called the fear test. It's something that helps us to know whether the fear is rational, legitimate. Some of us have some really, I've had very irrational fears. I used to have this fear. I watched this movie. I don't even know if I should bring this up. Okay, well, anyhow, some guy, you know, some monster under the bed, he'd grab people's feet and pull them under the bed. You know, irrational fear. So every time morning now I get out of bed, I'd get up, stand up, and leap out of the bed as far as I could. Ah, you couldn't get me. Totally irrational because of a perception. Anyhow, moving on. We need three attributes to determine whether it's legitimate. Number one is it's intimate. It's present. It has to be here. If I show you a picture of a bear, you're not going to be scared, hopefully, because the bear isn't really here. Otherwise, it's irrational because you're like, oh, a bear. Okay, two is it has to be potent. It has to be powerful. Meaning, you can have a little teddy bear, But that little teddy bear has no power to harm you. Okay, and number three, I put this one in all on my own, is a percentage. You have to have some type of high rate of a percentage or an occurrence for things to happen. If you've never ever heard of a bear attacking anyone or hurting anyone, or it's an herbivore versus an omnivore, then the percentage of you getting hurt is so low, miss you, that you don't have to worry. So if you have a fear of flying, but you drive a car, it's not quite rational because so many more people are hurt in accidents by cars than even close to airplanes. So all of a sudden it becomes irrational, it's not legitimate, it becomes an unhealthy fear. You need to write these down, you need to think through them, you need to allow the mind that God gave you to act and react. Now, I have a little bit of example here. In the United States, there was a customs official on the border of Arizona, and on this border of Arizona, he saw a very colorful snake. And this snake, he just, you know, the guy was young, he didn't know, he just walked over, and he picked up the snake, and he just put it in the jar. And as he put it in the jar, he just sealed the jar up, and as he sealed the jar up, he took it back to the office where they were working, and he showed everyone, and they began to, come here, little guy. It's my cord for my computer. Got to get it ready later. You got to make sure your computer's plugged in and stuff. They got it back, and they told this guy, this is a coral snake. Okay? Coral snake, if you know, is one of the most venomous snakes in the Western Hemisphere. And this guy now, as he understood and stuff, the snake is in the jar. He started to get sweaty. He started to stumble, and the guy passed out. Now, there's some things going on here. First of all, is the snake is in a jar, so it is imminent. It's here. But because it's in a jar, it's like you going to the zoo. It can't get out, can't get through the glass, so you now it's not full legitimate fear. The other thing is that a lot of times this guy now is working fully on a memory of what, I picked this thing up, and I held it, and I put it in a jar with no healthy respect. There are past memories or triggers that come from past events that now causes fear to come up inside of us. We're like, why am I getting fearful right now of a picture of a snake? This has no presence here. It has no power for us. The percentage, if anyone got hurt by this guy, it'd be a miracle. It's a picture. And so we have to work through what is healthy and unhealthy with rational thoughts. Healthy and unhealthy fears are learned. Our mind and body is trained. It's so interesting how our body, from a very picture or me holding up a cord, can cause a response, a trigger. It can be now perspiration, adrenaline flowing, the flight or fight, you know, instincts becoming. All of a sudden, not only is our mind trained, but our body has been trained, sometimes only by a memory or a picture. Things that are not rational, things that are unhealthy fears. Unhealthy fears are formed from one, unhealthy perceptions. Two people can perceive things in two totally different ways. Like my children, oh, wait a minute, we'll go with this one. You ever see this picture? Most of you, we've done it before. Do you see the young lady or the old lady? How many of you see the old lady? Okay, we got one. How many of you see the young lady? Okay, most of you. Okay, so if you're just to take off that little nose of the young lady, kind of like keep your finger over it, and the whole neck face part becomes a nose of an old lady. Anyhow, you can look at it later online. But also, the perceptions are different. How you perceive something. How do you perceive this? Some of you are like, ah, kill it! Other of you like, froze. Other of you is like, hide. Or if you're like my son Nathan, who's 16, 6'1", pretty big. My little daughter, or my wife, who is super tough. When she sees a spider there, they all yell, Dad! Oh God, it's a spider! Now for me, in my perception of spiders are, they are small. I am large. Their power is very minuscule compared to me. Percentage-wise, most spiders are not poisonous, nor can they wrap me up like in, I don't know, that Lord of the Ring thing, you know? Now the thing is imminent, it is present, and so I even have to say that there's a little bit of fear. I'm not going to act like I'm Superman. But the perceptions are totally different. Two, fears are formed from past painful events. So if you actually were, you know, stung or nipped by a black widow spider and swelled up or had to go to the hospital or something, that past painful event will play on. Combining these, perception and past painful event, like for me, men and fathers are very loving, kind, caring. I did have some issues with my dad, but for the most part, when I look at fathers, they're good. For Melon, when she looks at men and fathers, it's not so good. Past abuse, past abandonment, past her biological forefather trying to abort her. The perceptions now become different, and the fears are gained and gaining strength. Fears are formed and gain strength from lies or half-truths. Now we're just saying a lie or a half-truth. For Melon, most men cannot be trusted. Now all of a sudden that's a huge assumption, because when I was married, can I trust you, Kurt? I can't trust you, Kurt. Because of the past wound, perception, now lie that is formed. You can get different lies that come, and also fears are formed from Satan. He'll take a lie, a past traumatic event, you know, and he begins to use these to attack you. And now allow the fear to gain its power. And instead of Christ reigning over your life, he's very happy to allow himself or fear to reign over your life. Things like you hear a lie or past perception and understanding from mom and dad, you're not good enough. A fear of inadequacy. Or you've sinned, God doesn't want you, a fear of rejection. Now all of a sudden you're in a prison of fear. You can't move forward properly. Fears can get more complicated than just phobias. Like monophobia, the fear of being alone, or xenophobia, fear of strangers, or what's this one? Gephidophobia, fear of crossing bridges. You may have that one. But fears get a little bit more complicated than just you can see them clearly. The more complicated fears are one for me, I think I have a bit of fear of failure. Anyone else kind of there? And we look at the links between all of these. If we're going, you know, I fear that I might not meet my mom and dad or others' expectations. And then I feel like, well, maybe they'll be angry with me or at least not happy. And then I'd like people to be happy. So I fear that I will fail them. My dad won't be proud of me. And so it's connected to a fear of inadequacy. All of a sudden now I'm inadequate, I'm not enough. Or we hear lies, Satan uses, you're worthless. Where's that coming from? And then it gets linked to a shame, or in Asian culture we call it losing face. A fear of shaming myself, but I fear of shaming my mom and dad or even my culture or... I felt compared to my brother, and because he was strong and powerful and big, even though he's 4 years younger than me and I was kind of scrawny and weak, I felt shame over my life and I feared that shame that I might give to my dad if I did not perform. It's linked to then a fear of rejection. They won't want me. And then that can get connected to a fear of being alone. Well, will no one want me? Well, I always be alone. If I'm going to be alone, I'll just be alone. But you're miserable because you don't want to be alone. But the fear now controls you, and it gets as deep as fear of not ever being loved or not being wanted. If we're honest, each of us have a little bit of this, and some of us have quite a bit more, and some of us have a point to where we get very much the fear factory running in our lives, which we'll look at next. Fear factory is things that fear produces, the negative repercussions of unhealthy fear in our life. I try to think of words that rhyme together, so bear with me as we go through this. A, fear improperly paralyzes. We'll take a look at the life of Saul, King Saul in Israel. He was chosen by God to be the first king of Israel. And as he became the first king of Israel, they had a time where they were going to bring him up front in front of the Israel crowd. And they said, okay, Saul, come on out. It's your time now to be king, and we want to introduce you. Come on out, Saul. Come on out, Saul. Come on out. He didn't come out. Where was he? It says he has hidden himself among the baggage, 1 Samuel 10:22. He was paralyzed. Later on, we get this confusion thing going on where to obey is better than sacrifice, to act correctly. Fear causes us to be inactive. It can cause us to hide. It can cause us, like when we bring out the snake, to freeze. Don't move. The main problem here is you're too scared to do anything for Jesus. And so then, in a sense, you become disobedient. You hear that? You become so scared, you're paralyzed, you freeze. You don't want to do it because it's even more fearful to do it. And so you're not doing anything that God's asking you to do. And you become disobedient. Satan doesn't need to make you disobey. He just needs to make you fearful. Fear imprisons the purposes of God. They never become full in your life. God calls you to start up a business overseas, but fear comes in, and so you're paralyzed. You disobey. God says, hey, can you go talk to James and pray for him? He really needs. Fear of rejection grabs a hold of you. You don't go do it. You disobey. Host a family group. People might bring germs in. They might mess up my house. I need things perfect, and I need no germs. I'm scared. Disobey. God calls you to adopt a kid. Oh, what if I can't give love? What if they don't give love? Paralyzed, inactive, frozen. Disobedience. Faith without deeds is dead. Fear makes us dead. If anyone has obsessive compulsive disorders, OCD, you know that it causes you to do something over and over and over again. You're very, very active, aren't you? But you're very, very inactive. It's actually a paralyzation where you want to move forward, you want to break free, but you continue to be believing the lie, almost of Satan, of the perception that the fear is so much greater than living in faith. If anyone struggles with OCD, please come talk to me. I can introduce you to others who have battled with it and have actually gotten help and have overcome quite a bit of it. Because that fear, God wants you not to hide or be paralyzed, but to go free. B, not only does it paralyze, but it fear improperly fraternizes. What do I mean here? Saul, it says in 1 Samuel 15:24, He says to Samuel, I've sinned, I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of men, and so I gave in to them. I was afraid of men. My relationship with men is not healthy. I begin to have an unhealthy interaction with people. Will you like me? A lot of people, they'll start gifting. Here, I'm going to take you out for dinner. I had a guy who gave me cell phones. He'd take me out for dinner. He was looking to be my friend. He wanted my friendship. And all of a sudden, he had an unhealthy relationship with me because of the fear of it came from his mom who rejected him when he was young. There's different people, they do sexting. Sexting is not the sexting and texting, but the sexting is, I'll give you sex because I don't want to be alone. I want to be loved. And my relationship with now you is not healthy. It's just about sex so I can overcome my fears. Fear causes us to have unhealthy relationships. And the main problem here is that we begin people pleasing or people manipulating in order to subdue our fears. Thought of this the other day. It is the ball of fear. There it is. It's actually a tennis ball, but I wrote fear on it. And and what we do is so many ways. Fear, and if you can all see this, it's a glass of water. Fear always pops up on us. But we try to push it down and keep it down to help our life going by either hiding, being paralyzed, not doing anything, because if we do anything, it might go wrong. Or now we have by improperly fraternizing, unhealthy relationships, sexting, gifting, just having these relationships where we're trying to keep the fear at bay. The fear of loneliness, rejection, inadequacy, but it always wants to pop up. If you have a codependent relationship, one where you need, and then they need from you, it goes back and forth and stretches and, why aren't you texting me? Why didn't you text me? It's been a minute. Don't you love me? Why aren't you giving me sex? There's a fear deep down inside. Go on. Not only does it paralyze and fraternize, but fear improperly antagonizes. Saul, he was supposed to wait till Samuel came and then make the sacrifice. We know that, but he made the sacrifice anyhow. And then the kingdom was removed from him and David came into charge. And then David conquered Goliath. And then people were singing songs like Saul killed 1,000, but David 10,000. He's awesome. And so we get things like this in 1 Samuel 18, 10 through 12. Saul had a spear in his hand. He hurled it at David saying, I'll pin David to the wall. But David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David and departed Saul. So now what we get is people who are fighting. They're angry. They want to be in control. And some of you, like, you see the snake and you freeze. You're paralyzed. Or you're trying to make a relationship with it. This one's fight. I mean, you fighters, you are going to conquer, you're going to control, you're going to overcome. I remember we went to the fair once, and this guy had this, like, puppet monkey, and he was like, oh, hi, I'm a monkey, and my family came over, oh, it's a cute monkey and stuff, and we were kind of interacting, but my brother, the monkey went to my brother like, hey, little boy, and came close, and my brother taught me, bam, hit him. I was like, man, my brother, he got it. He was scared, and so he fought. Fear causes us to attack others, get angry, power up, compare, become defensive, controlled. Some of you in your marriage, you're thinking, yeah, that's him or that's her. In my relationship, it's the her. I'm the paralyzed hide retreat. The main problem here is this becomes not loving. It's not, and then you can't really share the full love of Christ because there's just too much of all this else going on. Keeps us isolated a lot of times from people. Defensiveness will keep us in control. like what the author said, fear is a vulnerable emotion. It is. But anger is powerful. It's a way to take the fear and push it down, to keep it at bay so it won't keep coming up and impacting our lives in a negative way. If I can control, if I can power up. Last of all, now is paralyze, fraternize, antagonize, but improperly revolutionizes. Write that down. And what we're talking about here is change. That it's so interesting that God chose Saul to be king in himself, but in himself Saul could not be king. There's something about inside of him that who he was not satisfied with. God was, but he couldn't be himself. The meaning here is God was okay with Saul, but Saul was not okay with himself. And so instead of trusting God, he transformed into someone God never wanted him to be. Fear causes us to change and then throws us off course. But the main problem here is that we lose the very image of God, rejecting how God created us. And now we want to become someone else. I should be like my brother because I think my dad likes my brother more. I should be the power up guy because that's what I see in leadership. I shouldn't laugh because I live in a very serious home. Production should be more important than people because that's what I've learned. All of a sudden we're transformed into someone else. Just reading some here. Fear causes us to compare. And then we overcompensate. Fear causes us to defend our worth. And as we build our net worth, we build it on the basis of meeting worldly expectations. And we begin to lose our God and our God-created image. We can get the video ready. Fear improperly revolutionizes us and we become someone else, an actor. We're confused, we're miserable, actually suicidal. Be who God created you to be. I'd like to show a video clip here of Chronicles of Narnia. It's the Dawn Treader, and this is Lucy, and then you'll see the Christ figure Aslan appear. And so Lucy begins to talk with this lion figure who is the Jesus figure. And so Lucy begins to talk with Jesus. She's transforming. She wants to be like her sister, Susan. She's become someone else. She's become her sister, Susan. That's her desire. She's confused.
Ladies and gentlemen, Miss Pevensey.
Quite a look at
her. Edmund.
Pretty beautiful, sister.
As always.
Peter.
These are her two brothers.
Excuse me, miss. Can I get a photo?
Well, mother's going to love this. All her children in one picture.
Wow.
Hang on. Where am I?
Where's Lucy?
Lucy? Who's Lucy?
Susan. What's wrong?
Come on now, miss. Nice big smile.
Edmund, I'm not sure about all this. I think I want to go back.
Go back where?
To Narnia.
There's Narnia.
What's going on? Stop this!
Lucy.
Aslan?
What have you done, child?
I don't know. That was awful.
But you chose it, Lucy.
Didn't mean to choose all of that. I just wanted to be beautiful like Susan.
You wished yourself away, and with it much more. Your brothers and sister wouldn't know Narnia without you, Lucy. You discovered it first, remember?
I'm so sorry.
You doubt your value. Don't run from who you are.
Wow, you did an excellent job on that. Because there's like a little clip after this where the guy who posted it on YouTube, it goes into this like pumping rock music or something. But she didn't add that. Wow, this video clip really gets my heart. You wished yourself away. Too many of us, because of fear, we get revolutionized. We become someone else, not who God created us to be. And she said, Aslan says, the Jesus figure says, your brothers and sisters wouldn't have known Narnia without you. Narnia is sort of like the kingdom of God. They wouldn't have known Jesus. They wouldn't have known Aslan, the love of God, if Lucy wasn't who she was supposed to be. And then he says at the end, you doubt your value. Don't run from who you are. Many of us fear, and so we don't understand our God-given worth, or we doubt it. And so many of us are changed by the expectations and fears in our heart that come from the world instead of changing to please God. My own life, I feel a lot of that. I'm not a very serious person. I preach, and so I become serious. But I love just to have fun. But I think because of sort of the culture of the profession, now all of a sudden I feel like I have to change and become serious all the time. I'm very much of a people person, but I learned from the world that production is where it's at. It's where you get your worth. And so instead of allowing myself to be God's created people person, all of a sudden now I need to revolutionize myself and change in any way just to produce. I love being kind, but the world has taught me and shown me through many different ways that to be more rude and direct is better, and all of a sudden I decide that I should become someone else. I love gentleness, but I've learned from the world I should be this rude strength. All of a sudden I become ashamed of who God created me to be. And there's a fear inside that now all of a sudden I'm trying to use different methods to push it down so it can't come up. Fear can paralyze. It can revolutionize in different ways. We need to come and fight the fear, and that's where we come till next. Fear often threatens the foundation of our value. In our fear, we often seek to prove our worth, to control outcomes, to manipulate and control others. When we act on these because of our fears, we actually strengthen the stronghold of our faulty foundation and lies in our lives. Ultimately, to conquer our fears, see these words, we have to surrender our fears to God and trust Him. We must act on faith, not fear. We must surrender our fears. Five fear fighters, and these are important. I need you to take these home. I need you to look over them at least once again. To me, they're in my own life and what has helped me. Number one, I can't control everything, everyone. God is in control. Say that to yourself right now, everyone out loud. Read this with me. I can't control everything, everyone. God is in control. Some of you husbands and wife right now are like, praise the Lord. This is very reassuring to me that God is in control, that I'm not perfect and I will make mistakes. This is actually about lordship. The question that we get when we look at this is, who is in control? Who is in control. And when you're trying to control everything, fear begins to pop up again. To conquer fear, we must surrender control to Jesus. If you think about the word anxiety or worry, it has a lot to do with the word control. Can I control it? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord." Set apart Christ as Lord over everything. He will see you through. Number two, I am not perfect. I will make mistakes. God is gracious. Everyone say that with me. I am not perfect. I will make mistakes. God is gracious. Anyone here never make a mistake? Okay, anyone perfect? We're all in this boat together. Praise God, He is gracious. This is about identity. The question is, where does my worth come from? Because by trying to be perfect, by trying to never make mistakes, all of a sudden we live in a fear instead of taking risks to do all that God wants us to do. And our identity comes, and just reading here, identity is connected to worth, and our worth is connected to me, me, me. It's my achievements, my beauty, what I do. We need to connect our identity and worth to Him, Jesus. His grace, His life, His blood, His death on the cross. How much are you worth? Jesus says everything. That's where your worth is. That's where your perfection is. It's all in Him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And that price is of a great worth." Number three, trust them, trust it to God. God is trustworthy and faithful. Read that with me. Trust them, it to God. God is trustworthy and faithful. Amen. Maybe it's a person, maybe it's a circumstance, maybe it's an event, but God says, trust me. This is about trust and faith. The question is, do you trust God? Or are you trusting something else? When we are paralyzed by fear, we are trusting so many times in the weak self. Think about that. You're paralyzed because you're trusting the weak self. If you're fraternizing incorrectly, fear has caused you to trust in people more than Jesus. If you're antagonizing because of fear, now you're trusting not in your weak self, but your powerful self. You power up. But again, it's trusting in that self. And if you're revolutionized, you're trusting in the world, meeting the world, others' expectations. God says, trust in me. Without faith, no one can please God. Trusting in yourself, trusting the world, the strong self, the weak self, you can't please God. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you." You're going to be okay. And will guard you against the evil one. 2 Timothy 2:13, "If you are faithless, He remains faithful." We're going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. But He remains faithful. Can't deny Himself. You can't cause Him. You can't make Him become someone that He's not. The next one, to fight fear. God will work them it out. God is sovereign. Say that with me. God will work them it out. God is sovereign. This is about God's sovereignty. Trusting it, yourself, others, circumstances, to the Lord. The question is, do you pray, "Not my will, but your will be done, Lord"? If I'm honest, I don't pray that a lot. I think about my weak self. I think about my power-up self. I think how I can control the circumstance, how I can escape. But Lord, if you're sovereign, I can take a breath. I can kind of step back. Your will be done. I'm working with you. I'm working beside you. But I'm trusting for your will to be done. This takes a lot of patience because it always just doesn't happen like that. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that in all things God works the good of those who love him and have been called according to his name." And being Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you, God is sovereign. He'll carry it unto completion. He'll take care of you. You'll be okay." And last of all, I just got to say it. I'll say it to you first. God loves you. God loves me. Say that with me. God loves me. We know this is the foundation. We know our deepest core need is to be loved. Too many things get messed up in our life. Too many fears come because we question, am I loved? The question is here, do you earn your adoption or do you receive it? Do you work for it? Do you perform for it? Do you sext for it? Do you talk for it? Do you power up for it? Do you always try to earn that love? Or you just receive it from God? Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, daughtership. Spirit of himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." That is probably one of my most favorite verses when it comes to fear. The adoption, the safety, the welcoming home day after day versus I have no home. I must earn my way in. Looking at extreme deep areas, some of you, maybe like me, it's been trapped by a deeper fear. The fear is almost spiritual. Probably spiritual. The fear is of the evil one. He's put a lie with it. For me, my lie that I heard and Satan grabbed a hold of my life in a negative way right after I believed in him at the age of 13 was only about 6 months later where I heard this lie. If you don't do things perfectly, someone you love will die. I love people. I don't want any of them to die. So I began lining up my shoes perfectly when I would come into the house. Before I would do things, I felt like I had to pray perfectly. So I got stuck in, before I entered a room, I would get this OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, where before I get in the room, go through the threshold, I would pray, "Lord, I pray that you would bless me today, bless my mom and dad." And, oh, wait a minute, I stumbled over that word. I have to go back out of the room. "Lord, would you come and bless my mom, my dad, my sister, I hesitated. I shouldn't hesitate back out of the room. I would stand paralyzed in between in and out of the room. I would open cereal boxes, and I would have to pray before I opened the cereal boxes. And I would pray. It would take me 5 minutes before I started my car and I could go to school. I drove to school. I would sit there. I would be late to school day after day after day because I could not start my car because I did not pray perfectly, start it perfectly. I was trapped in my own mind to a lie, but a great fear from the evil one. It was at the age of 13. It went on until I was probably 23. Finally, battling day after day, and I'll put books online, like Victory Over the Darkness by Neil Anderson was a really good one. I was in a chapel and I was fighting in prayer. I was fighting in prayer. I was fighting not to believe the lie, the great fear that was over my life. And I finally just was so exhausted. And a guy was practicing playing Great Is Thy Faithfulness. And it says, "Pardon for sin, a peace that endureth." And I just grabbed a hold of that with all of my might. There's much more to the story, but Lord, if someone I know dies because I didn't do something perfect, I will trust in you. Some of you may have that type of fear over your life. I want to encourage you not to give up and fight. God has set me free. I thought I'd never be married. I thought I'd never have children. I thought I'd never go on to be, because I was called to be a pastor at a very young age, at 16. I thought I'd never be a pastor. I thought I'd never be standing here before you. But the Lord set me free, so I was no longer paralyzed. Lining up shoes. Standing. standing in a doorway, wasting my life because Satan had me trapped in a fear, I might as well take that step. Grab the snake, crush it, and walk out. These are some steps you can take. One, you should pray. This is praying. Asking, because I believe God talks, Jesus talks. Ask Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to reveal to you the fears, the past connecting events, the connecting lies to those fears. He will show you, write them down. Don't be afraid to go there. Number two is confess out loud, Lord Jesus of Nazareth, confess I believed in this fear. Name the fear. You have to name it, and then name the lie. Number three is interesting. It's ask of forgiveness, like, oh, you know, like the fear came on me in that. But the reason you're asking of forgiveness is because, Lord, I trusted in that more than I trusted in you. And you got to ask forgiveness when you're not trusting. And so it's a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, forgive me for believing the fear and name it and the lie. Number four, renounce and destroy. Lord Jesus, I renounce the fear and the lie and cast at the foot of Jesus to be destroyed. It's a declaration. This is you taking power in the authority in the name of Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross, has risen from the dead, conquering sin, death, hell, and Satan. Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he has all power and authority in heaven and on earth, and one day will come again to set all things right. And last of all, you just need to fight, because if the Lord sets you free, like I was set free 80%, but there was 20% where the lie kept coming back, the fear kept coming back. But as long as I fought, 15%, 10%, today, 0%. I never thought it'd be 0%. I never thought it'd be 0%. But the lie was destroyed. Satan was destroyed. Let's go ahead and begin to pray. I actually have to head to the other site. I don't know if it's for this site, but I just want to pray this over you. As I prayed, I felt like there might be someone who can't sleep. There's fear of the dark or fear of death. Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I right now, I break off of any person in here who cannot sleep. Insomnia, be gone in the name of Jesus. Fear of darkness, be gone in the name of Jesus. Any image in their mind that has fear over them, be gone in the name of Jesus, to the foot of Jesus. They renounce that right now. I renounce that in the name of Jesus. And God, if it's them, God, let them say, Lord, forgive me for not trusting in you as much as that lie, as much as that image. I give it to you. I surrender it to you, Lord. And I destroy it by the power and authority in the name of Jesus.